Reading verses 1 through 26. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but the disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For the disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which as a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I may not, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We know, Lord, that you have much for us to learn from a passage like this. Many practical truths that we can take home with us and realize that you are with us each and every day as we trust in you and believe that thou art truly the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who gives water of life. And Father, we do pray that you will bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this passage this morning, we find that it is not only a familiar passage, perhaps, but it is one which has many wonderful truths in it for us. Truths that we can really take home with us in the sense that they are practical truths, truths to help us to walk with God, truths that can help us to know a true and right relationship with God. I've entitled the message this morning, An Encounter at Jacob's Well. You see, Jacob's Well was a significant location. It was a place where many of the people of Israel knew, and that Jacob himself and his descendants were very familiar with. It was a well that, of course, was quite deep. It is said that it is approximately 100 feet deep. And even this woman here says that it is very deep. It must have been necessary to dig very far down in order to get the kind of water that they needed in that arid part of the region where Jacob's well was. And so we find that this woman comes to the well. And so there is an encounter that this woman has here at Jacob's well. The encounter is with Jesus. Three areas we'd like to look at this morning. First of all, Jesus takes the non-traditional route to Galilee. You see, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. The Samaritans were not very popular with the Jewish people. In fact, they were pretty much hated. And so they called them dogs, a very derisive term, of course. But Jesus chose to go through Samaria. And we find that little statement being used here in verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. So he takes the non-traditional route to go to Samaria. Secondly, the housework of the Samaritan woman leads her to get water at noontime. All the women here know what it is to do housework. And perhaps along about noontime, you're running out of water. In this part of the world and culture of the day, when water pots were used to store water for household chores, and it came about noon, and she needed to go get water. As you might find that kind of a providential circumstance. When you think about it, is there any kind of providential circumstances sometimes that lead you to do things? And when you go to do those things, you find that it doesn't go quite the way that you think it would have gone. Maybe you've gone to the grocery store and you met someone at the grocery store. You didn't plan on meeting that person there. It just happened. And you might have been pleasantly surprised. You might have had a little conversation. Perhaps it brought up some things in your thinking, and you said, well, that was interesting. And then you went on and finished your shopping. Well, this woman came to Jacob's well, and she was not planning on meeting anybody at the well that she, of any particular significance, but she does. The third thing we'll be looking at is she met with a man who told her all things that ever I did. Now, this one is kind of a little bit of an earth-shaking encounter. In other words, she is so surprised by what Jesus says to her, is saying to her, that she calls him a prophet. She says, you must be a prophet to know the things that you just told me. I never told you anything about myself, and so you must be a prophet. So these are some of the little things that are going on in this narrative that I kind of wanted to pull out because I think they have a practical application to our living as well. because this this particular narrative is so compelling that we cannot hardly get through it without thinking about what salvation is all about, what it means to have some sense of a relationship with God, and are we really impacted by what is being said here in this passage? So we want to look at this a little more closely this morning. Let's begin with verses 1 through 6. Jesus takes the non-traditional route to Galilee. Now, why does he do this? In the first part of the chapter, in verses 1 through 3, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So what was going on here was, you may remember that John the Baptist had been baptizing in another location on the Jordan River. He had been baptizing. Now what was he doing? He was baptizing people to repent. That is, to take particular sense that the kingdom of God was at hand and that Jesus, the Christ, had come. Because at this particular juncture in Jewish history, we know that Christ is now beginning his public ministry. And John, baptizing in the River Jordan, was calling people to repentance because he had been commissioned to do that by God. God had spoken to John. He was out in the wilderness, and Lord knows what he was doing. I guess he was just eating locusts and wild honey. Lots of bugs. It wouldn't appeal to me, but he was eating locusts and wild honey out there, and he was dressed in camel skins and various kinds of attire, which set him apart from everybody else, I'm sure. And here he was, this kind of crazy-looking prophet, comes out of the wilderness, and he came to prepare the way of the Lord, the way of the Christ. Christ now was beginning his public ministry. So he was baptizing in that part of the River Jordan. And of course, Christ came to John and recognized John, and he says to John, he says, you need to baptize me. And so John did reluctantly baptize Jesus because Jesus says to him, we need to fulfill all righteousness. And it was necessary then that Jesus himself be known among the people, that Jesus himself would be there when this prophet John would fulfill his part of the public ministry as a forerunner of Christ, as someone who was announcing the way of Christ to come in and to begin his public ministry. So here is John, he's baptizing over here. Jesus was baptized, he had left that venue, he had gathered his disciples unto himself, he was baptizing, that is Jesus and his disciples were baptized in another location. And we find that as they were calling people to repentance, or the kingdom of God was at hand, we find that the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day, began to be somewhat agitated about all of this, realizing that there were two people doing baptisms. John claimed to be a prophet. Jesus now is claiming to be a prophet of God. People especially were saying that about Jesus. And so, which one do we follow here? And so we find that Jesus begins to separate himself from John more and more. And John ultimately, in the previous chapter, he says, I must decrease and he must increase. John was willing to take a back seat, and he knew that that time was coming. And it was about that time for him to step aside and let Jesus take full control of where he was going and what he was doing and how his ministry would be perceived. And so the Pharisees here are questioning all of this. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, you see, Jesus' ministry was beginning to be much more successful than John's. And so now Jesus, he wanted to kind of step out of that arena where John was and make his own way as he was led of God. And so what does he say? And he must needs go through Samaria. Now remembering, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And there isn't anything that Jesus isn't doing that is not really known of God and is known for a reason to be fulfilling the will of God. God means to fulfill his will through Christ, who is the true Messiah of God, the true Son of God. And so Jesus goes through Samaria. It isn't the traditional route to go through Samaria. Samaria was on the direct route from Judea to Galilee. It was more direct, but remember, the Samaritans were not well liked by the Jewish people, and so they usually, around the corner, they don't want to go through Samaria. They rather seek another way. And so as Jesus chooses to go directly through Samaria to get to Galilee, we find that he knows he's going to be passing a very small town, a very small place called Sychar. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph. So traveling into Samaria, the Lord Jesus came to this little village called Sychar. Now, the actual location is a little bit confusing. It's believed somewhere near Shechem, and that it might have been not too far from Jerusalem, because of the location of where John had been anyway, and Jesus wanted to travel in a more northerly direction, and he choosing to go through Samaria. So this little village is kind of just a little nestled little town, kind of out of the way, and it is in near this place called Jacob's Well. And so this ancient well, of course, is one which is of great biblical significance, because Jacob, of course, remember, is the father of the 12 tribes. Jacob was named, was changed to Israel, and we find that he himself becomes very significant in the history of the nation itself, and of the 12 tribes and of their development. And so we find that the Lord Jesus comes to this place called Sychar. And he then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, considering the particular timetable of the Jewish clock, if you will, the sixth hour would place then that it would be about noontime, if you will, from 6 o'clock to noon. So you end up with noon, 12 o'clock noon. And so this was a midday. And it says that Jesus was wearied from his traveling, and he sets down on the well. And, of course, in those days, the well would have been enclosed with some kind of a stones around it. and there might have been some kind of a means of drawing water from it with some kind of a little crane affair or rope or something to get the water from the well, because it was very deep. And so Jesus comes to this area being Sychar, and then he also sets down on this well. It is Jacob's well. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So Jesus takes the non-traditional route. Now remember, Jesus is the one who does everything not so traditional. In fact, the Pharisees were upset with him because he wasn't doing the traditional thing. He wasn't following the prescribed customary norms. You know, in our lives, people expect us to do certain things. And you might even say they're traditional things. And to break some sense of tradition then can cause other people to be quite upset. And probably an example of that might be length of hair, or it might be the kind of clothing you're wearing, or might be whether you observe some particular holiday or not. A lot of traditional types of things that you might encounter. So Jesus, in breaking this tradition, he then is in a place to meet somebody who is quite untraditional to his own people. If you're going to talk to anybody about their faith in Christ, if you're ever going to have any kind of impact on people, I believe they call it stepping out of your comfort zone. Sometimes you have to step outside of your usual comfort in order to reach out to people and to have some kind of relationship with someone that you can actually speak to. And I think that's difficult sometimes for us, isn't it, to do that. I don't know, it's one of those things that you have to be conscious of if you're going to do it. If you really want to try to reach someone, you're going to have to do it on purpose. And that's what that's the sense we get here with Jesus. Jesus did this on purpose. He went directly, took the direct route to Galilee rather than going around like everybody else. And he did this on purpose. He goes directly this way so he can stop at this little village along the way, because Jacob's well is there. It's kind of like the Jewish tourist attraction, you might say. Except the Jews didn't want to go into Samaria to see it anymore. So they were avoiding it. But Jesus wanted to go there. And the non-traditional thing was that he was going to meet someone that he shouldn't have been talking with at all. And sometimes it's like that, you know, in our sense of trying to reach out to people, is that we will have to come to terms with talking to someone that we would not normally stop and talk to. And so the Lord Jesus was sitting at the well, and a woman came out from the village to draw water. And as I said, it was about noontime. And so as the narrative continues here, there cometh a woman of Samaria, verse 7, to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. So this is the kind of the second note of our message this morning. The housework of this Samaritan woman leads her to get water at noon. And we find that just as much as Jesus meant to go in this direction to meet this woman, this woman meant to go in this direction to get water. And it seems like the two providential circumstances, as God intended them, brought them together. Brought them together. So you might be thinking you're going to do this for one reason, and somebody else is thinking they're doing this for one reason, and you find that you might meet somewhere and have an encounter, have a meeting, and that may lead to something quite significant for you in relationship to your walk with God, if you allow God to work in that situation. Because Jesus was going to Galilee. He was not on his way to Sychar in particular, except that he knew that this was the right direction to go. Sometimes the leading in our lives is a little obscure. We don't know exactly what to do. Every moment of the day, should I do this? Should I do that? What should I do? And that we find that in our circumstances, we ask God to help us along the way. And for Jesus, of course, we must assume then that Jesus knew much more than what he is telling us. But the hint is that he had a design in going in this direction. But we find that this woman does not necessarily have any more design than to get water. But she nonetheless meets up with Christ. Which leads us to the next part of the narrative here. Looking at verse 8, "For the disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." There were kind of like two different things going on here. Normally, a man like Jesus would not have any conversation with a woman at the well. And the second thing is that she's a Samaritan as well. So culturally, it's not accepted that they talk. It's not accepted that they meet. And we find that Jesus, the woman is really taken by this. She's surprised by this whole thing. So in this passage we find the master soul winner is at work. Jesus is the master soul winner. He is the one who always seeks to touch the hearts and lives of people. And so he is there for a particular reason, not just to get water, but that is part of it. He is wearied. He wants some water, and he is encountering this woman. So Jesus goes to Samaria. He meets this woman. He is wearied. He is thirsty. The woman comes to the well. She doesn't expect to meet him. She does need water, and we find what comes out of it is even more different than we might suspect. She doesn't end up getting water at all. At least not the kind that she went for. And Jesus does not eat the food that his disciples meant for him to have. But he says to them that I have meat that ye know not of. And he offers a drink to the woman at the well, which is not water, but is life eternal. And so Jesus is the master soul winner, that he can turn the occasion of uncustomary and untraditional things into something that will change this woman's life forever. And so we need to learn from how the Lord does his own evangelism. And so, reading on here, we find in verse 10, Jesus saith and said unto her, or answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, it must have seemed perhaps a little bit strange to this Samaritan woman that he kind of spoke in this obscure way, because all she was looking for was some water. She had to do the housework. She wanted to get her water and go back home. But instead, God means for her to meet the Christ, the true Messiah of God. Now, at this particular time, we know that John was talking about the Messiah. Jesus had called his disciples, and now they were beginning to follow him and say to themselves, This is the Christ. Remember Nathanael. And now this woman is being encountered in the same way, only under different circumstances. And she begins to realize, well, this is not just another person. This must be a prophet, because he's saying things that I just don't understand. In verse 11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She can't imagine. How is he going to get water? How is he possibly going to give her something to drink when he can't even get down into the well to get it? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now we notice now that the narrative that Christ begins to give to her is getting much more pointed. It's no longer just living water. It is water unto eternal life. There are points where we encounter people when we may begin with somewhat obscure statements. But sooner or later we're going to have to get to the point of the matter. There are times when we will just, you might say, hint at what you want to say. But then after you get done with that part of the conversation, you should be leading on to something more substantial. And Jesus is beginning to tell to her that this isn't just water. No, this is living water. This isn't just water which is drawing up out of the well. No, this is water you'll never thirst again. This is not only water that you'll never thirst again. This is water which is everlasting life. Eternal life. And so he begins to really lay it on at this point. You know, perhaps Christ has worked the same way in your life at times, where he begins just to pique your interest. And then after that, he gives you a little bit more. And then pretty soon you find that you're faced with the truth in the Word of God that you just can't ignore anymore. And usually that is what happens to us when we come to faith in Christ. We begin with a part of the truth of the Word of God. God gives us some light as to what He is saying. And then He begins to give us a little bit more light. And then before we are done, we realize, well, this is something that I not only have never heard, perhaps, but I haven't even considered it. You know, that's the way it is usually with somebody who goes to church just traditionally. If we are traditional in our church going, then we have some light. That is, we want to go to church. We know it's a good thing to go to church. It helps us every day because it gives us a sense of God in our lives. But then Pretty soon the word of God begins to come to us with a greater impact, and we realize that, well, there's more to it than just traditional church. No, there's a relationship to God that we must be caring about. And that relationship to God is something that God wants me to have with Him. We're to have a relationship with Him. And then I begin to realize, well, how can I have this relationship with God? I must have it through someone. And the Bible says that that someone is Christ. That someone is Jesus. Now, I might ask you the question, where are you in this progressive sense of coming to faith in Christ? Because that's what was happening to this woman. She was progressively going deeper and deeper into the well, as it were, and now she was at a place where she didn't understand what he was saying hardly at all. Water, yes. Living water, yes. Everlasting life? I don't have to drink again? What does he really mean here, you see? And as Christians, we know that kind of growth in our spiritual life with Christ is absolutely necessary to become known as a true follower of Christ. And so, you know, if you haven't come to that place yet, consider what Jesus is saying. In verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. So she's taking it completely literally at this point, and thinks that he has something to drink that is going to solve her problems. She doesn't have to come to the well anymore. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. You see, the gospel not only gets personal, but it gets really personal sometimes. And the personal nature of the gospel is that if one is not really where they need to be with God, then the gospel will take you to the place where it will point out your inadequacies. And pointing out those inadequacies, then you see your real need of God. And that's what was happening here. So Jesus begins to tell her something. He says, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. He already knew it. He says, You've spoken correctly, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. So, you know, here is the sense of pointing out a true need. And God must do that, right, in our lives if we're going to have some kind of true salvation experience with God. He points out our need, that we're not what we ought to be. We're not in the place with God where we're supposed to be. And this woman was not. She was living in an immoral life. She was not married. But yes, she was living with someone. You know, today there's a lot of people that practice that. They kind of live together and not married, and they think it's just fine. Well, as there is nothing new under the sun, check out the book of Ecclesiastes, you will find that it goes back a long ways, this kind of lifestyle. And so this woman was living this kind of aberrant lifestyle, an immoral lifestyle, and Jesus was going to point it out to her. You know, here is something else about truly encountering somebody for Christ, is that sooner or later you'll have to get to the hard part. You know, you can tell somebody about Jesus and they can kind of consent to it, and they can say, oh, yes, yes, I ought to go to church. Yeah, I ought to be more religious. I know. I should do this. I should do that. But the thing of it is, unless you get to the really hard part and try to point out in their life what it is that is not right with God, they will think they can do just the traditional thing and get by. But the traditional thing doesn't do it, you see. And I think that's what Jesus is pointing it out to her too, is that the traditional thing doesn't do it. And so he begins to get much more personal with her. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You've told me things I didn't tell you. You seem to know things that I don't know anything about. You're pointing out spiritual truths here that really kind of astounded her. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem, this is the place where men ought to worship. Well, number two, so he pointed out the fact that she wasn't living the right life. Now he points out the fact that she isn't worshiping right either. You know, and that goes along with it, doesn't it? Sometimes people get confused. They think that they are worshiping right, and so that will kind of make up for their personal problems that they have on the side. When in fact, Jesus points out, no, she had personal problems and she wasn't worshiping right. She wasn't worshiping at Jerusalem. Now remember, as far as God is concerned, Jerusalem is the center of the universe. Jerusalem is the center of the universe. Jerusalem is where salvation was given. It begins. Jerusalem is the only place to worship at this particular time. And even though Jesus is quite displeased with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth, he has come. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He was promised to come. John the Baptist has announced his coming. An angel from God came and said, the birth of Christ is in Bethlehem. There is all kinds of scripture which begins to surface in fulfillment of the Christ. And the Samaritans were worshiping at Mount Gerizim, not at Jerusalem. And so we find that Jesus meant to tell her something else, which was going to knock her socks off, you might say, because he was going to say to her, there's going to come a time when you will neither worship at Jerusalem nor at Mount Gerizim. Neither place. And so he begins to open up this subject to her about worship. Verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the ultimate revelation to her was going to be that she not only was not living right, she not only did not have the water unto everlasting life, she also did not know where to worship, or even what to worship. But it was pointing a fact that if she would listen to what he would say, she would know where to worship and what to worship, because there was coming a time when they would worship God in spirit and in truth, and not at Jerusalem and not at Mount Gerizim. Because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who would come to take away the sins of the world. The revelation of Christ is the fullest revelation the Word of God has concerning himself and the plan of redemption. Because Christ was to come to redeem his people of their sins. In verse 27, verse 28, 6, I should say, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Well, let's back up to 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So now he comes to the point. He says, you want salvation? You want true living water? You want true everlasting life? Then you need to recognize me, because I am the Christ. I am the Christ. You know, and this comes to kind of like the last point of this sense of providential and God-driven encounter, is that sooner or later we have to come to the place where we realize that Christ is the only way. He is the truth and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And so this truth is that truth which the disciples would later take to the world. This truth is that truth which you live in your life by faith. This is that truth which you rely upon to know Christ and know him and what true salvation is all about. This is that truth which causes us to realize that Jesus is truly our salvation. And so the woman at the well, meeting up with the Savior, had an encounter that she could not even fathom when she went to get water that day. She met with a man who told her all things that ever I did. And what did she do? She left her water pot at the well and she ran away. She ran back to the city. And I'll be talking about that this afternoon. She was so struck by what Jesus had to say and so changed by what he told her that she forgot all about the water, all about her chores and her duties, and she went to tell others about Christ. One of the most significant things that we can do when God impacts us with this truth of salvation is to tell others about Jesus. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word today. Ask, Lord, that you would impress it upon our lives and use it in our lives as you see fit. You know those needs that we have, Lord, more and above ourselves. And pray, Father, your grace and mercies in Jesus' name. Give unto us that water unto eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.